Today I'm going to look at Cardinal Supich's decision to discourage people from kneeling for Holy Communion, also the UFO drones or whatever they are flying over New Jersey, as well as who is going to be the next pope. So speculation is abounding in the church. All this and more today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host, editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, you know what to do. Smash that like button. Like Cardinal Supich would like to smash anybody who dares to show any traditional piety towards the Holy Eucharist. You can also subscribe to the channel. We'd really appreciate that. Don't bother hitting the notify button, though, because you have a life outside of the internet. You don't need your phone telling you what to do. You can also subscribe to our email newsletter. Just go to crisismagazine.com, put in your email address, and we'll send you an email once a day with a couple articles that we have posted live. And then finally, it's that time of year. We're doing our twice annual fundraising campaign. I just really want to encourage you to go to crisismagazine.com. You'll be asked to donate. A pop-up will ask you to donate. Please donate. All of our content is free, but obviously it's not free to produce, as the saying goes. But if you could please donate a little bit, we'd really appreciate it. Or a lot. Hey, we'd appreciate that too if you donate a lot. A very generous donor who is offering to match up to $75,000, and we're getting there, but we're not there yet. So please go ahead and go there and donate. Okay, so let's get started. Last week, I think I apologized because I had a nasty cold. I am the master of having something for a very long time. It's not like it's, and I still have this cold, so you might be able to hear it in my voice. I might cough or sneeze or something like that during the podcast. So it's nowhere near as bad as it was last week, but it just lingers with me. This is like, my wife says it's because I wasn't breastfed as a child. That's why, you know, I have these issues. But anyway, whatever the reason may be, I still have this cold. So I apologize for that. Okay, let's go ahead and jump into it. I think the top story I want to talk about today is Cardinal Supich wrote a letter basically saying, okay, he does not want people to kneel for Holy Communion. In most parishes, people receive standing and in America, and they receive usually in the hand. More and more receive on the tongue. But in most parishes, if they're not TLM parishes, everybody receives standing. There's no altar rail. So what happens is some people just decide they want to kneel as a sign of reverence, piety. They kneel for communion, even though everybody else is standing. So they process up, they kneel, and they receive, and then they go on. And Cardinal Supich doesn't like this. So he published a letter. Let me go ahead and pull it up here so you can see it. Hopefully you can read this here. Yeah. And let me hide this headline there so you can see more of it. Okay. So basically I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I have to read a few of the howlers on this. It starts off, Supich's letter starts off, "We all have benefited from the renewal of the church ushered in by the Second Vatican Council." Your Eminence, it's not good to, you know, lie in the first line of a letter. I mean, this is kind of like the Cosmos book by, Carl Sagan, where literally the first line, I mentioned this in the podcast last week, the first line is, "The cosmos is all there ever was, all there ever is, all there ever will be." Which, of course, when the first line is saying something inaccurate, false, you don't really want to trust what happens after that, what they're going to say after that. Same thing is true here. He starts by saying, "We all have benefited from the renewal of the church ushered in by the Second Vatican Council." The reality is, of course, millions of people have left the church since the Second Vatican Council. I could give all my stipulations, I'm not blaming it all on Second Vatican Council. There's other reasons, blah, blah, blah. But the point is, it's simply not true that we have all benefited. How about everybody who's left the church since the Second Vatican Council? Even if it wasn't Vatican II's fault, they haven't benefited from it. So I don't know how you can say that. But of course, Supich says it's because this is something your progressive bishops in particular, and even your mainstream bishops, they always say, they always have these certain mantras they say, and they figure if they say them over and over again, people start believing them. But what happens is most people eventually realize they're not true and they stop trusting them. This is your typical authority gaslighting people. If we just say over and over again that Vatican II ushered in a new springtime, if it brought this great renewal to the church, if it really helped the church, then maybe people will believe it if we say it over and over again. I also think there's some truth in this, in the way he thinks. Supich thinks everything from before Vatican II is evil. Traditional Latin mass, you know, popular devotions, the hierarchy, everything. So for him, the fact that all that has been wiped out almost after Vatican II, that's a good thing. But ultimately, every bishop does this just about. They just repeat the mantra and figure, okay, people will just have to believe it eventually, even though we don't. Okay, so then he continues on. He talks about how there were 16 documents related to church renewal, but that the first one was about the liturgy. And then he says, okay, by recognizing this relationship between how we worship and what we believe, the bishops at the council made clear that the renewal of the liturgy and the life of the church is central to the mission of proclaiming the gospel. Okay, I mean, the liturgy is central to the mission of proclaiming the gospel. It's our source and summit. I'm not going to disagree with any of that. And he goes on, he kind of gives his standard, the standard revisionist history of what actually happened. He says, thus, for instance, the council called for the full active and conscious participation of all the baptized in the celebration of the Eucharist to reflect their belief that in a sacred liturgy, the faith will become the body of Christ that they received. I found that whenever somebody brings up the whole active participation, they're about to do something that's going to deform the liturgy. They're going to do something that's going to make the liturgy less reverent. They're just going to use that as their excuse. But he's trying to say that, like, basically, because of that, really, the body of Christ is everybody there, and that should be the focus, not the body of Christ in the Eucharist. And that's a real problem because it's a very horizontal way of looking at things rather than a vertical way. Liturgy is very vertical. This is very horizontal. He continues, Supich continues, our ritual for receiving of Holy Communion, that's not very well written, our ritual for receiving of Holy Communion has special significance in this regard. It reminds us that receiving Eucharist is not a private action, but rather a communal one, as the very word communion implies. Now, this is another center canard that they will bring up, that the Eucharist receiving, it's a communal action. Okay, yes and no. It is in the sense that we're all receiving together, we're being united in Holy Communion, but we're united, our communion is united because we each individually are being united to Christ. When I am receiving the Eucharist, it's not primarily to unite me to Bob, who's receiving right after me. It's to unite both Bob and I to Christ. And that way, we're in communion. Christ is the central part of this, not the people. We are basically being united to Christ, who then unites all of us. Then he says how the USCCB made it that the standard norm is to receive communion is to receive Holy Communion standing. And he talks about that the faithful to process together as an expression of their coming forward as the body of Christ. Okay, we're not coming forward as the body of Christ. We're coming forward to receive the body of Christ. Yes, it's true. I mean, here's the problem. It's a typical modernist way you do it. You say things that have some truth in them. If I say we're not the body of Christ, obviously that's not true. But he's using it to diminish a probably more important truth, that we're going forward to receive the body of Christ. That's the focus. But he talks about us going forward as the body of Christ to receive Holy Communion standing. And then Supich says, it is important to recall that processions have been a part of the liturgy from the earliest days of Christian practice. Somehow now he's talking about us going forward to receive communion as a procession. Now, I have to admit, my irony meter is basically almost exploding at this point, because Cardinal Supich is notorious for hating processions. When the National Eucharistic Procession was going towards Indianapolis and they had to go through Chicago, he basically did not want it to come through Chicago. In the end, he did one little procession around the cathedral. And if you look at the video, he's practically sprinting. I think I've run 5Ks slower than he did his procession. And I'm not that slow. Supich does not like procession. He never has liked Eucharistic processions. Yet now, all of a sudden, in this letter, he's acting like, oh, processions are sacrosanct. We cannot do anything to harm a procession. Your Eminence, I'm sorry, but you're sprinting around the cathedral and in that joke of a procession you did back in the summer. That's really what's demeaning a procession, not people going forward and kneeling. Okay, so anyway, he says that he gives blah, 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 the procession about that. And he said, nothing should be done to impede these processions, particularly the one that takes place during the sacred communion ritual. It's not a procession, Your Eminence. When we go forward to receive Holy Communion, that's not a procession. I'm sorry. It's just not. Because in a procession, you're processing with something. Like, for example, you're processing with a statue of Mary. You're doing a Marian procession. You're processing with the Holy Eucharist. You're doing a Eucharistic procession. Here, I'm just going forward by myself. I mean, with other people, but I'm not processing with something. Anyway, disrupting this moment only diminishes this powerful symbolic expression by which the faithful in processing together express their faith that they are called to become the very body of Christ they receive. He's acting like the walking up to receive communion is more important than receiving communion. That's what he's saying. Like, basically, me walking up the aisle is more significant, more important than actually receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the whole thing is just so ridiculous on its face. It's unbelievable. And so basically what he's saying then is that certainly reverence can and should be expressed by bowing before the reception of Holy Communion, but no one should engage in a gesture that calls attention to oneself or disrupts the flow of the procession, which is basically kneeling. That's what he's saying. Okay, again, this is just a joke. It's hard to take it very seriously, but unfortunately, this is a prince of the church. This is one of the highest ranking people in the Catholic Church in America who's saying this. And like I said, of course, first of all, the whole thing is theologically illiterate. It's ideologically driven. He just doesn't like people showing traditional forms of piety, like kneeling. The fact is that people who kneel, I'm not talking about a situation with an altar rail where it's set up to kneel, but Novus Ordo parishes where there is no altar rail and people are going up. Every once in a while, I will see people kneel in those situations. I've never seen it be a disruption because usually the people doing it, always in my experience, they're very cognizant of everybody around them. They don't want to bring attention to themselves. They simply want to show reverence to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. So they quickly kneel, receive communion, and then get up and walk there. It's almost no different than if they just went forward and put their hands out or whatever the case may be. So I really think that we can see here that Supich, this is ideologically driven. This is not something where it's a matter of disrupting some procession. Again, it's not a procession. And two, it doesn't disrupt it. And also, it's important to note that the church has made very clear, the Vatican has made very clear, somebody cannot be denied Holy Communion for kneeling. Now, he doesn't say that because he probably knows that rule. He doesn't say pastors should deny. What he's doing, though, is he's ostracizing these people. He wants them no longer to go to these parishes. He wants to make them go to like a TLM or even his probably preference, just leave the church. He does not want them in his Novus Ordo parishes because he knows they're a sign of contradiction in a lot of ways to the people who go up very flippantly and receive like it's a Pez dispenser, like candy from a Pez dispenser. And that kind of shows up those people, not on purpose, not for that intention, but that's essentially what it does. And so I think we have to recognize what's going on here, that Supich is basically just, it's ideologically driven to try to remove all traditional forms of piety from the church. Just get rid of it completely. That's what Supich is trying to do. And so a couple things to note on this is that first is, it's so clear how out of touch Cardinal Supich is and others like him in the church. They are not connected to reality. They are not connected at least to the reality of pew-sitting Catholics who are basically just trying to live out their faith, trying to show some sign of reverence, their love and devotion to the Lord. They're just trying to, you know, make ends meet, try to grow in holiness, all these things. That's what they're trying to do. But for Supich, it's like, okay, it's all ideology. It's your typical leftist propaganda type tactic where it's all ideology. He sees them as the enemy. Somebody who kneels is the enemy, and they need to be ostracized. They need to be removed. And nothing in this does anything to connect to actual, you know, bringing souls to Christ. There's nothing about this that brings more souls to Christ. Nothing. In fact, it pushes souls away from Christ. And I think that might be the intention, to be honest. We had an article today we ran at Crisis Magazine about this. A priest down in Florida wrote about it, and basically he was saying, first of all, yes, you know, the faithful can always receive kneeling. It's not disruptive. But he brings up, Father Casey Jones, he brings up a good point. He says, what kind of how tone deaf is this to release this in the year of the supposed Eucharistic revival? We had the big Eucharistic revival in the summer. We're trying to foster reverence for the Blessed Sacrament. And here Supich is trying to eliminate traditional forms of piety towards the Eucharist, trying to obscure the meaning of what's going on by talking about the procession being the walking up to receive Holy Communion, more important than receiving Holy Communion. I mean, the whole thing is just an attack on the Blessed Sacrament. I mean, that's the easiest way to put it. Here's another point I want to make, though. I think people who have followed me long enough know that I'm not a flamethrower when it comes to attacking other Catholics' motives and saying, okay, this, like, you know, even somebody like a typical bishop, I always try to give them the benefit of the doubt. Like, okay, they get the benefit of the doubt. They're trying to be faithful. Maybe they're mistaken, whatever the case may be. But here's my honest belief. I do not think Cardinal Supich in any way, shape, or form is Catholic in any meaningful way. Yes, I know he's baptized. I know he's an ordained priest. I know he's a bishop. But as far as like having a Catholic ethos, practicing the Catholic religion as it's been understood for 2,000 years, it just doesn't exist in him. Everything he does, he's trying to destroy the church. He's trying to attack faithful Catholics. He's trying to attack faithful forms of piety. He simply is an ideologue, a leftist ideologue, who is trying to reshape the Church of Jesus Christ into his own image, into an image of like the Episcopal Church or something of that nature. And so Supich, I'm sorry, but he's just the enemy when it comes down to it. He's the enemy of Catholicism. He's the enemy of Catholicism. And so I hope and pray Catholics in Chicago, first of all, I hope and pray they get a new bishop before too long. I mean, I don't know how old Supich is, but hopefully he's 75 already or past 75. But regardless, you know, continue to receive communion kneeling if you already do. And if you don't receive communion kneeling, I encourage you to consider it. Now, I will say when I attended Novus Ordo Masses in the past, I mean, I do sometimes every once in a while still now, but I primarily attend the traditional Latin Mass. But when I was a Novus Ordo going Catholic, I always received on the tongue, but I did not receive kneeling. I would just stand. And I always did that. That was my practice. But I do think there's something to be said. There's a humility. I mean, it's funny because Supich, of course, wants to be like, oh, they're putting themselves out front. I don't know about you, but I think most people who receive kneeling in that situation where in a Novus Ordo parish where everybody else is received standing, I think it's an act of humility because they recognize, oh man, people are going to judge me. People are going to think I'm weird. People are going to, you know, be angry with me. Maybe that the pastor might be angry with me, the priest, you know, whatever. So consider kneeling. And I personally think that if the church returned to the standard way of receiving communion was kneeling and on the tongue, which is the way it was for, you know, millennia. If we return to that, and remember that would cost nothing. I mean, technically, I guess you would have to reinstall altar rails to make it more convenient, but you could just put some kneelers up. That doesn't cost very much. It would do far more than any Eucharistic revival, which costs tens of millions of dollars, to foster Eucharistic devotion, to bring back a belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. I mean, I really think it's that simple. I'm not saying there aren't other things that can be that should be done. I'm just saying if you did just that, and again, it costs nothing. You just simply say, this is our rule now, like it was forever. And that would bring about a huge increase in Eucharist devotion. Yes, would people be upset? Of course they would. And it's not like people overnight would all of a sudden become devoted to the Eucharist just because now they're kneeling and receiving communion on the tongue. But I think if they did over time, what would happen is reverence for the Blessed Sacrament would greatly increase. We no longer would be in a situation like we are today, where only 30% of the people believe in the real presence in the Blessed Sacrament. Okay, let's go on to some other stories. The next story is, what are the drones over New Jersey? Okay, now this one is just a crazy one. All of a sudden, a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, maybe a week or two ago, people started reporting that there's all these drones flying over New Jersey. And it was at first, you know, I think most people first like, yeah, whatever. It's probably just some internet thing. It's probably made up, whatever. But it was just more and more people were reporting it. And it clearly was true. There's a bunch of drones flying over New Jersey. Now, some people thought it was maybe UFOs, like, you know, aliens from another planet. Some people thought it was military, United States military. Some people thought it was foreign military. Some people thought maybe it was a private thing. nobody knew, and people were speculating left and right about it. What's interesting about this story, I think, is the government response to it. I read where, and I wanted to get the quote, but I don't have it exactly, but basically, like the head, like the FBI, NSA, whatever, all the three-letter agencies got together, and their statement was, this is not a foreign military, these are not foreign military devices, but we don't know what they are. Let me repeat that for a second. These are not foreign military devices, but we don't know what they are. Okay. Do you really think we're that stupid? I think they do think we're that stupid. Because obviously that statement cannot be true, what you just said, because the first thing contradicts the second thing. If you know for sure that they are not machines or planes or drones, whatever, of a foreign military power, of a foreign power, then you do know something about them. So you can't say we don't know what they are. You at least know something about them. Likewise, if you say we don't know what they are, then you can't say for sure that they're not from a foreign country. But they just say these things and they expect us all to believe them. This is why nobody trusts like government officials. Nobody trusts the government. Nobody trusts their leader because they say things like this all the time. And they expect us all to be stupid and just say, okay. And one reason they think that is because the media literally just repeats that and they are stupid. And they just accept it on face value. The fact is, if you don't know what they are, you can't say they're not from a foreign government. If you say they're not from a foreign government, you know something about them. So you can't just simply say, I don't know what they are. Because you know enough not to know they're from a foreign government. So again, there's a lot of different speculation of what it could be, that it's a U.S. military, it's private stuff, it's foreign military, or whatever the case may be, UFOs. They're all UFOs because they're unidentified flying objects, but aliens, let's say. I've seen a lot of speculation about this. I think the most likely story is supposedly there was some radioactive material that was lost, misplaced, stolen. Something happened to it in New Jersey, at a port in New Jersey, just a couple weeks ago. And that these drones are basically searching for it. They have the ability to kind of like find radioactive material, and they're searching for it. That, I think, is the most plausible story I've heard so far. Now, why the military doesn't say that, it's because they think we're stupid, and they want to cover up the fact that they probably bungled massively the shipment of this radioactive material. Either they allowed it to be stolen, they lost it, like, whoops, sorry about that, or something to that of that matter. So ultimately, though, I think that's the most likely scenario. Will we ever find out? I don't know. They may never tell us. They may never tell us exactly what it is, you know, what these drones are. They might just all of a sudden disappear and not start flying. We might not see them flying anymore. Okay. So we'll see. The one thing I feel very confident in saying, this isn't aliens. Sorry, guys. But even though I'm willing to accept the existence of aliens, at least theoretically, this ain't aliens that all of a sudden decide to show up in New Jersey. I mean, come on. If you're smart enough to make it across the cosmic distances of the universe to get to our planet, you're not going to New Jersey. I mean, come on. That's just not going to happen. You're at least going to go somewhere a little bit more attractive than New Jersey. So it's not aliens, guys. Next story. Okay, who will be the next pope? This is an exciting development. There is, by the way, today is actually Pope Francis's 88th birthday. He turns 88 today. And so we should pray for the Holy Father. We should pray for him very much, very intensely. And there's a traditional prayer I shared on Twitter today, and it basically goes, do not let him be delivered up to the will of his enemies. And I put that on X, and it was interesting. I had some people push back, like, oh, well, his enemies are people like good Catholics, so I don't want to make that prayer. I think you don't understand. First of all, this is a prayer that comes directly from the Psalms. I'm blanking on which Psalm it is, but this is from the Psalms. And this is something that Catholics have prayed for the Pope all the time. That includes this prayer, do not let him be delivered up to the will of his enemies. I think it's very clear in this prayer what we're saying is the enemies of the Pope are anybody who would keep him from doing his job well. And so that might be people who are outwardly, everybody knows they're his enemies. It might be people that people think are his friends, that even the Pope himself thinks are his friends. Ultimately, though, anybody who will prevent or slow down or keep the Pope from exercising his duties as a successor of St. Peter, they are an enemy of the Pope. And therefore, we always will pray for, you know, for him to be delivered from the will of his enemies. Okay, now, that being said, he's 88. He's not a young man. He's only got so many years left on this earth, which means we're going to have another Pope before long. Well, there's a great new website. I'm going to pull it up here. Hold on a second. Let me get it here. Where is it? There it is. And it's the College of Cardinals report. And so essentially what it shows is it's a listing of all the cardinals. And it talks about those most likely to become Pope. And it's like a biography of sorts. And the primary audience of this website is other cardinals. Because the fact is Pope Francis, he has had an eclectic way of picking cardinals. He picks them, he seems to almost throw a dart at the globe, and wherever it lands, he's going to pick a cardinal who's closest to that dart. He picks them from all over the place. Well, that also means they often don't communicate very much with each other. Think about it. If most of the cardinals are in Italy, which they have been traditionally, in Europe even, or even in like a country like the United States, they're going to meet a lot in Rome. But if a cardinal is like, for example, a bishop in Iraq or in Bangladesh or somewhere like that, they're much less likely to be interacting with the other cardinals in Rome. And so what this report does, what this website does, it basically says who the cardinals are and where they stand so that you can kind of have a general sense the cardinals can and we can as well. It also has a list of the 12 leading candidates to be Pope right there on the front page. And it's interesting. There's some interesting choices here. Obviously, Cardinal Seurat is a big favorite of most of us. Cardinal Tagle is not. There's Parolin. I might be butchering how I pronounce these people's names, by the way. Cardinal Parolin, he would be awful, is my guess. Cardinal Pizzaballa, which is one of my favorite candidates. He's the Latin Patriarch of Jerusalem. He's been just excellent on what's going on in Jerusalem. He seems to be a very holy man. Cardinal Erdo of Hungary in Budapest. He is another one that's a favorite of mine. And, you know, we just see these various ones. So the C12, and they also they have 22 total. Let me pull it up here. They have 22 total cardinals that they call papable, meaning they are considered likely to be elected next pope. Now, of course, it's always possible whoever, you know, they will be somebody we don't expect. But these are the ones basically listed. And so you can see, and I'm bringing this up because I think it's a couple things I want to note about this. First is we need to be praying not just for the pope, but for the next pope. In my daily prayers, I always say a prayer for Pope Francis and the next pope, because the next pope was going to inherit everything Francis has given him, and he's going to have quite a challenge in his papacy. And so we need to pray for a good pope to be selected who will do a good and holy job, will be faithful to the tradition, faithful to Christ, and really revive the church and bring souls to Christ. So I recommend you go to that. Let me real quick pull this up again. What was the website of this one? I already forgot. It's collegeofcardinalsreport.com. collegeofcardinalsreport.com. That's the name of this website. So I recommend you going that, checking it out, kind of get a sense of who the different cardinals are. Obviously, we're going to, you know, we'll see who gets elected in the end. I know some people feel like this is kind of, some Catholics act like this is somehow bad to do this. Like, oh, the Holy Spirit will decide. That's not how it works. And that's not Catholic theology. Pope Benedict made that very clear, but it's always been clear. The next pope is not picked by the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit does is he does intercede. He does try to influence the cardinals, but he knows they have free will. And so he doesn't force a vote. He doesn't force them to vote for somebody. We've had terrible popes in the past. We'll continue to have terrible popes in the future. Hopefully, God willing, not very many of them. But the Holy Spirit does not pick the next pope. We have to pray that the cardinals will be open to who the Holy Spirit wants. The Holy Spirit does have a candidate he wants, but he's not going to force it on us. So keep praying for Pope Francis and start, if you haven't already started, pray for whoever the next pope will be. Another news this week is there was another school shooting in Wisconsin. I don't know how often they're in Wisconsin, but another school shooting in America, this time in Wisconsin, again at a Christian school, like the one in Tennessee, I believe it was. And the primary suspect, she killed herself, is a 15-year-old girl who attended the school. Now, early reports was that she was trans, because some of these shooters have been transgender, but she is not. No indication is that she is transgender. I believe she had a boyfriend. He wasn't transgender either. Just, she's just a girl, 15-year-old girl. And supposedly, not sure how much this is accurate, but supposedly she has released a manifesto she did before she did this. I think it's a 6-page manifesto with her views on the world. And I've seen a little bit of it, and needless to say, it's disturbing. It's called War Against Humanity. And it's very clear this young girl was just not in a good place, was not stable, was not healthy mentally. No question about that. And it's a tragedy what she did. I think so far, she died, of course, she killed herself. And then I think a teacher and a student both died. And a couple other students are in critical condition. So there might be more deaths when this is all said and done. The knee-jerk reaction, of course, whenever there's a school shooting or any type of mass shooting like this, from the left is always guns. We have to ban guns. That's the number one thing they say. The right always rejects that, rightly so. But I feel like the first thing we need to look at whenever there's a shooting like this, we need to look at two things. When it's a young person, particularly. One is, what is their family life like? Particularly their parent situation, marital status, and things of that nature. And two, what drugs is the person on? And by drugs, I don't mean like illicit drugs like cocaine or marijuana or something like that, although that might be an impact. I mean pharmaceuticals. Like, is the girl on, was she on any type of pharmaceutical drugs? I think those are the first two questions that we should ask. Because first of all, the family situation impacts greatly how people, people's ability to reason, people's mental health, things like that. If we find out, her parents were divorced, or maybe her parents were neglected her, or they fought, or whatever the case, abused her, whatever the case may be, that obviously is a big thing. Now, that might not be true. I'm not saying every shooter that's the case. I'm not saying it is in this case. But that's something we should look at, because we have to recognize how much family shapes and forms who we are, especially younger people. They haven't even had a chance to go outside of their family to be shaped any differently. So that's part of it. Secondly, though, that the pharmaceutical drugs, there's no question a number of the shooters over the years have been on various drugs. And I think we're not willing to look at those and say, okay, is there actually an impact? Does it have an impact on their mental health when they take drugs for these various conditions that they're basically now saying all these kids have, ADHD, things like that? I think that's the first two things to look at. It might end up being that she had a normal family life, wasn't on any of these drugs, but then she was just influenced by the culture around her, which is very much a anti-life culture, and it led to this. Maybe she just had some type of mental illness that was hereditary that she couldn't help. I don't know what the case may be, but I think that is the serious way you address these things. Not just let's take the guns. That's not going deep, because the gun didn't do it by itself. Somebody had to decide to do that. A regular person, a normal person, does not decide to go into a school and start shooting. Something is wrong with the person, not with the gun. Something is wrong with the person. And so we should look to see, are there trends of what are wrong with these shooters that are common that we can look at to try to address? But I feel like I'm skeptical that we'll actually do that. Okay, the last story I'm going to do is my white pill of the week. This is when I tell some good news about what's going on, maybe in the church and world. And it's something I wrote an article about yesterday. The full Ignatius Study Bible is finally here. After more than 20 years in production, we finally have an Ignatius Study Bible with the entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament, commentary, verse-by-verse commentary, footnotes with things before, introductions to each book, with maps, with indexes, tons of stuff. It's unbelievable. In fact, I'm going to get off the podcast for a second. I'll be right back in 1 second. I'm going to grab my Ignatius Study Bible, which is right on the other side of this camera. So don't go away. Told you it was right there. Okay, so here is the Ignatius Study Bible, the full thing. This is the leather cover. You also get a hardback cover. Look at how huge this thing is. If you're just watching this, I mean, if you're just listening to this, you won't get a sense of this. This thing is huge. It's over 5 pounds, and it is just massive. But it is impressive. And it really is a great work of scholarship. The general editors are Scott Hahn and Curtis Mitch. And they've been releasing these as books, individual volumes, I should say, which will cover maybe one or a few of books of the Bible. This is finally putting it all together. Now, again, this is not a Bible you're going to take to adoration with you. You're not going to do your devotional reading with it. But if you really want to study the Bible, if you really want to dig into it, this is the Bible for you. I mean, this should be kind of like, you know, how in the old days, every family had like their family Bible that they'd put out on somewhere, maybe on the mantle or something like that. That's what this one is. But it should be not left there. You should pick it up regularly, do a deep dive study of the Bible. I think that's very important to do. So that's my white pill of the week. I'm very excited that the full Ignatius Study Bible is finally released. You can get Ignatius.com, the Ignatius Press. You can also get St. Paul Center, stpaulcenter.com. You can order it. So I think it's like $70 or $80. I mean, it's not super cheap, but I mean, you saw it. Let me show it again. This thing is massive. It's huge. And so it's well worth the cost is what I have to say. If you have the funds, I encourage you to buy it. Okay, finally, let's go ahead and just any comments from the live chat. I appreciate everybody who participates in the live chat. We don't like pull up every single comment, but I appreciate people who do. And at the end here, we'll do this. James says, thankfully, Supich is old and will be gone soon enough. I mean, let's pray. I mean, honestly, I feel like with Supich, imprecatory psalms are in order. This is a man who's destroyed Catholicism wherever he has gone. And here's another example. He doesn't let priests pray in front of abortion clinics. That's how awful this guy is. So hopefully he will be gone before too long. Female KC Royals fan from Nebraska says, even if someone has to stand because of medical issues, like to artificial knees, a communion rail makes communion go a lot faster. I mean, that's the funny thing is, like, you know, he's talking about like disrupting and all that stuff. But the fact is that communion can go very quickly at a communion rail, where everybody just lines up and the priest just goes and he distributes communion through there. There's no efficiency saved by what happens by everybody going up standing. So, she says, the viewer says, when somebody can't kneel, because it happens, you know, at TLM, you'll see that somebody just can't kneel. And so they'll just stand at the altar rail and the priest gives them communion as well. There's not like you're going to be denied communion if you don't kneel. Some people just physically can't. Okay. Teresa says, I love listening to you talk, cold or not. You're right. Government is stupid. Hey, there's my favorite comment of the day. Yeah. I feel like my voice sounds very funny to me because my head cold right now. So hopefully it doesn't sound completely funny to everybody else. Maybe my voice normally sounds funny. Now it sounds okay. I don't know, but you're right. Government is stupid. That should be the tagline right here. That's the takeaway from today's podcast. Government is stupid. Okay, last comment here is, Andromeda, zero of them came out against guns when the CEO got shot. Oh, that's actually a great point. I didn't even think of that. When the health insurance CEO got shot a couple weeks ago, there wasn't a big calling to ban guns then. They were actually cheering him. The leftists were cheering them murdering that person, that man in cold blood. So it does seem to be a bit ideologically driven, not driven by actually care for the safety of people. Okay, that's it for now. Again, pray for the Catholics of Chicago. Pray for Pope Francis. Pray for the next Pope. Pray for poor souls who are in these situations that lead to school shootings. A lot to pray for as we approach Christmas. Again, remember, we're in season Advent. Do penance, pray, and just grow in holiness. Okay, everybody, until next time, God love you.